all the great things that we have seen in the past. And now, Lord, as we look forward to the future, we can see so many things that are coming. And Lord, I pray that as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, that we're reminded of not just what you did in the past, but what you will be doing soon. And Lord, we might be prepared for that day. Lord, we ask now as we look into your word that you bless this time, that you lead and guide me as I speak, and Lord, that you would open our ears and hearts to hear the message you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it's Palm Sunday, and we know all about Palm Sunday. I mean, most of us have been around churches and heard the different sermons, and I've preached a number of them already, about 29 of them, I guess, now. But, you know, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the people were throwing palm branches and their cloaks. And by the way, what a great job with the decorations and the palm branches and everything. I think it's just a great symbol of what Palm Sunday is all about. And Jesus even commented that if the people would be silent, the rocks would cry out. It's amazing that it was such a celebration. Palm Sunday. And we remember that we celebrate Jesus as King of Kings. But why? Why do we do that? You know, why in that day was he celebrated King of Kings and palm branches and cloaks going down in front of him, and then just about a week later, they nail him on a cross? Seems kind of strange. Well, to understand their reason to celebrate, we need to go back a little bit and talk about Jesus and what he taught. He taught about love. He taught about forgiveness. He taught about faith and serving. He talked about God in a familiar way, as if he had first-hand knowledge. He spoke in a way that no other Pharisee or teacher of the law had spoken. He performed miracles, healing blind, the lame, the mute, and even raised a man to life, Lazarus. A little more than a week ago, Jesus performed that miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. In fact, if you want to go there, let's go to chapter 11 of John, 1636 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 11. Now we know the story pretty much. Jesus waits. He finds out that Lazarus is sick, and then he waits a few more days. They come to him and they say, you know, don't even bother. He died. But Jesus said, nope, I'm going so that the things will be fulfilled, what were spoken about. He gets there, and of course, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. You know, and Jesus comes and he roll the stone away and calls out to Lazarus and brings him out. Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. If you want to memorize a verse and say, I memorized a verse. The shortest verse, verse 35, Jesus wept. You know, when it says that, Jesus wept, we kind of don't get the full impact of that. Lazarus was just not some guy that Jesus heard about and decided to go raise him from the dead. He was a pretty good friend. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were good friends. In fact, just before Jesus goes into the city for Palm Sunday, he visits with them again and spends some time with them. So he knew them. He was friends with them. And Mary and Martha, of course, you know, they got mad at Jesus a little bit because Jesus didn't show up and heal Lazarus. They wanted him healed. They knew he could do it. And Jesus showed up late. And they said, you know, Lord, if you were just here, it would have been different. But then he raises him to life. And you know, that's a great miracle. And a miracle that all the people remembered on Palm Sunday. That day when Jesus came into Jerusalem, all the people said, hey, isn't that the guy? And the people were looking for the Savior. It wasn't quite what they expected, because Jesus didn't lead them to freedom from Rome. It was a different freedom that Jesus was going to bring. But you know, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and look at verse 47 and 48. This is the Pharisees' response. 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, because there were some people that came to them and said, hey, did you hear what he did? I mean, we were there and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they have this special meeting that's called. Hey, everybody, come on, we got to meet. Emergency meeting. And they said in this meeting, what are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's this man performing many miracles, miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See what they were worried about? They said, we can't let this guy keep doing this. He's doing miracles and he's raising people from the dead and he's doing all kinds of great things, and we can't let him keep doing this. Otherwise, people are going to believe in him. How horrible. You know, they were worried about their place. The Romans, you know, they were in charge and they were ruling with an iron fist. I mean, if you stepped out of line, it wasn't uncommon for them to crucify hundreds of people. There was an uprising previous to Jesus coming on the scene, and they crucified, I was like 80 or 100, whatever it was, lining the road, crosses where people were crucified and left hanging out in the open for people to see. Don't ever rise up against Rome again. So the Romans had this grip. And so these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they were all worried because, you know, we have a comfortable place here. We're working with Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas, they're buddies. They have dinner together. You know, and they talk about the things going on in the city and in Rome and how things are great, and let's keep the status quo. Let's not rock the boat. Otherwise, Rome is going to take our place away, and the nation too. And so, Caiaphas, he starts talking about how we can change this and maybe twist it around and kill Jesus, take him out of the scene. It's kind of amazing that's what they were scheming. Probably set them back a little bit when Jesus rides into Jerusalem and everybody's laying their cloaks and palm branches in front of him. He was going to be the prophet, the Savior that they were looking for, but not quite how they were thinking. Prophecies throughout the Bible foretold of the event and the crucifixion and his resurrection. All these prophecies were spoken of about one person. It's astronomical. It's impossible. The chances of one person fulfilling all the prophecies, there were well over 300 prophecies, and Jesus did fulfill them all. That's crazy. I want us to go to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 12, 1835 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to look at the first few verses. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1, 1835 in the pew Bibles. It says, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You know, in that scripture, it's the therefore is connected to chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. There's all kinds of people who are talked about, you know, by faith. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob. And it gets down to the end of the chapter and it talks about people who were raised up, people who were healed, people who were tortured, people who died, people who were persecuted, etc., etc. And it says in the very last part of that, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, you see, so all these witnesses, all these people who lived this life and lived by faith and died for it, that's the great cloud of witnesses. But there's more for us because now we have prophecies. Prophecies fulfilled, over 300 of them fulfilled by Jesus. It's impossible that he would fulfill all those prophecies, and yet he did. And so by the prophecies, and by the disciples, and by all the people who lived before, who preached the gospel, who lived their lives, who were crucified upside down, who were boiled in oil, who were stripped and skinned alive, all those individuals who died for the faith in Jesus Christ, they are also that great cloud of witnesses. That great cloud of witnesses, by faith, we believe in Jesus. They saw, they read, they believed. Now we have the scriptures and we have the prophecies and we have the Holy Spirit. We've seen them fulfilled. We've seen all the disciples and all the witnesses and all through the Bible, written thousands of years, and yet as one message. You know, in fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, we all attribute to the Dead Sea Scrolls because they were found, and when they opened them up and they read them, they found that our scriptures, our modern day scriptures, are exactly what those scriptures say. Now that's impossible in normal life, in normal tradition. Because if you were to copy a book, you know, you wouldn't take a lot of care in copying it. You'd write it out and do the best you can. The scriptures have followed word for word exactly. You know, they found another scroll in Pompeii. It was scorched by Vesuvius when the volcano went off. They date this scroll 2,000 years old. It's older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. The whole book. They couldn't open it because it was so scarred, so charred, that if they opened it, it would crumble. So they didn't know how to take care of it. Well, they had new technology. And the technology grew to where they could scan this scroll and they could actually unroll the scroll digitally. And they were able to read the whole book of Leviticus. Do you know what they found? 100% is exactly what we have in our modern day Bibles. 100% accurate. Not one discrepancy. Now, this is crazy. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, now you can argue all against it. You can fight it. And maybe some of you are fighting it. But it's like driving on the left side of the road. You may reject the right side driving, but you're going to crash. Amen. You're only headed for ruin when you reject God's principles. Today is the day of salvation. Stop fighting. Turn your life over to Jesus. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And I tell you what, He'll change your life if you let Him. I'd like us to take a moment and have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our last song. Father, we thank You so much. Thank You for the prophecies, for the great cloud of witnesses, the disciples, the prophets, all who have come before us. And now we have Your word in our hands. And because of that great cloud of witnesses, Lord, I pray that all of us have received You as our Savior. But Lord, maybe there's somebody that hasn't. Lord, I pray that today they would turn their lives over to You. Just praying simply, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I want You to come into my life, to forgive me for my sins, to fill me with Your Spirit. Forgive me, Lord. Make me a new creature, I pray. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You so much for today. We ask now that we would celebrate as we sing this last song together. Celebrate You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen.